All right, do you feel like you're at a movie, right? You know, we're getting ready, right? Today we're starting a brand new series called Greater. And you know, I think there's something inside of all of us. I think there's something inside of all of us where we want to experience God doing something greater in our lives. You know, like we want to see God do something greater than the way that we live. Like we want to live more abundantly. Like we want to love greater. We want to love more like Jesus. And I think we also want to be used by God in greater ways. Can you relate to that? You know, there's something inside of all of us where, and it's not that our normal life isn't good. It's not that our situation isn't enough, right? It's one of those things where there's this nudge deep down from our Heavenly Father that just seems to call us and to lead us to be a part of something greater. You know, it's interesting, and Jesus was sharing with his disciples in John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, Jesus says something crazy to his disciples, and he says it to us. And I want you to check out what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 12. Here's what he said. He said, "Very truly I tell you," he's saying this to the disciples and to us, "very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing." What? Right? We'll do the works that Jesus has been doing. You mean like healing the sick? You mean like making the blind to see? We'll do the works that you've been doing. And Jesus said, "And they will do even," what does it say? "Even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Can we be honest? That is a moment in Scripture that seems a little sacrilegious, right? That's a moment in Scripture that seems like, Jesus, did you really mean that we'll do greater things than you? I think when God's Spirit empowers the church, God, this is the promise that I'm going to do even greater things than all those. I mean, Jesus rose the dead to life, and Jesus looks at the church and says, "I want to do even greater things. I want to do things that you never even imagined in and through your life." And that's the invitation of heaven. But in reality, when we zoom into our lives, while we've probably had some big dreams before, so many times a lot of us kind of get stuck on the starting block. You ever felt like that? Like, I want to do something big, but I feel like I'm stuck on the starting block. Or maybe, like, we know that we're meant for more, but what we end up settling for is something less in our life. We settle for something less in our church, settle for something less in our family, maybe in our finances, and sometimes even in our faith. And so let me ask you this question, because I want to take you on a journey over the next several weeks. And I want to ask you this question because I want you to think about, how does this translate to your life? Here's the question. Where in your life do you want to see God do greater things? Where in your life do you want to see God do greater things? Maybe it's not even that spiritual stuff, right? Maybe it is. Maybe there's an area. Maybe there's a situation. Where do you want to see God do greater things? Over the next few weeks, I want to take you on a journey. We're going to look at the story of Elisha. Say Elisha. Why are you emphasizing Shah? Well, you're going to learn that there was Elijah in the Bible, and there's an Elisha. And it's real confusing, very confusing. And we're going to help clear a little bit of that up through this story. But the story of Elisha is a story of ridiculous faith. Ridiculous faith. In fact, it's interesting. Did you know, I didn't know this, studying for this, I learned that Elisha actually performed more recorded miracles in the Bible than anybody except for Jesus. Did you know that? I didn't know that. I learned that. I'm like, man, we're going to study this guy, right? So you got to know that before there was Elisha, there was a guy named Elijah, right? They kind of go together because Elijah was kind of like the mentor. Elisha was almost the apprentice. And Elijah was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament who God used in crazy ways, so many miracles, so many things. And you're going to see today, though, that God called Elisha to follow in his mentor's footsteps. And because of God's anointing on his life, because of God doing something in his life, God unleashed him to use him in greater ways. Now, I love the story of Elisha also because I think all of us can relate to it. Because Elisha was the most average guy ever. He was the most ordinary guy ever. He didn't have superpowers or anything like that. He was not the son of a prophet or son of a priest. He wasn't a monk. He wasn't some like uberly spiritual dude. He was pretty ordinary. In fact, check this out. He was so ordinary that he's a little bit older, and he's still living at his parents' house, you know? And not that that's a bad thing, but it just, hey, if you're living at your parents' house, God can use you in big ways, and God can call you in big ways, right? And he's living in his parents' house, and he's working on their farm, and God, when God called him to do something greater. Now, the story actually happens in about the 9th century BC, and it's a time when the nation of Israel was divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And I know we can't relate to this, but there was a lot of political turmoil, right? There was a lot of, like, tension in their country, right? And the tension was because they were supposed to be a nation set apart for God, right? But in the middle of this, there were all these other people who started turning toward this other false god, Baal, and saying, God, Lord, we don't want to follow you anymore. We're going to turn to this false god, Baal. And so during that time, God raised up Elisha and said, I want to use you in big ways. So I'm going to tell you this, too, before we jump in, that this series, I think, is going to speak to us in a couple different ways, maybe more than this. But I think, number one, I think God has a word that he wants to say to you personally. I think God wants to speak something over you about how you can lean in and experience, maybe even start to experience God using you, God doing bigger things, greater things in and through your life. But I also think that this story is going to have a lot to say to us as a church family, as a church. I shared this vision that God just keeps bringing up to us. I think it's going to say a lot to us as we pursue this vision of doubling in size as quickly as possible to reach even more people in this community. That we've been talking about that. I think it also is going to have something to say to us as we're on our Imagine More campaign journey. We started at the end of this month. It will mark 2 years since we launched our Imagine More capital campaign journey, as we're raising funds for our future church home to create a 24/7 home, a presence in this community so that more people can experience Jesus. It's not for us. It's for Jesus, and it's for people in this community even more to experience Jesus, right? And so I think God wants to speak a couple words over us in this series. So today we're going to look at two snapshots in Elisha's story that I think show us how we can be prepared, how we can get prepared to experience God doing those greater things. So let's go ahead and look at, we're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 19. You don't have to turn there if you don't want. The words are going to be on the screen, but it's in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to kind of go verse by verse today, and I want to just, excuse me, I talk like a wrestler for some reason today, so we just go with it, right? It'll be even more intense today, right? So 1 Kings chapter 19, starting with verse 19, it says this: So Elijah, that's the guy that was first, that was the mentor, so Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing, that's Elisha, was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. So I want you to notice, before we dig into this, God's going to call Elisha to something greater, but I want you to notice what he was doing right before God called him and said, I want to use you in big ways. What was he doing? He was plowing the fields. He was plowing the fields. In fact, there is probably not a more ordinary job ever than plowing the fields. I remember when I moved to Kentucky for seminary, I had never seen so much land before, these beautiful farms. I'd never been on a farm before, and yet God called me to move to Kentucky. You know, God has a sense of humor, right? And I loved it. It was beautiful. And it was one of those things where just seeing these vast, you know, this open space, just imagine what that must have been like for Elisha and his job. Elisha had been working on his parents' farm. He was doing the same thing that he always did every single day. He was plowing the fields behind 12 pairs of oxen. That's a lot of oxen. 12 pairs. That means 24 oxen. And so I want you to know this, because sometimes we think, in order to be used by God, that in order for God to do something great in us, that we've got to step away from the normal stuff. We got to step away from all the mundane tasks. We got to get away from all that in our normal life and break free. But that's not the case here. God calls him in real time, real space, in the middle of kind of something ordinary. Stephen Furtick, Pastor Stephen Furtick, was writing a book a little bit about this to illustrate what it must have been like, how monotonous it must have felt to be Elisha as he's plowing those fields. And I want you to get this picture. He's plowing the fields, right? Here's my plow. He's got oxen in front of him, and every day, this is his life. Going one way and then turning, straight line, do the next way, right? He's plowing the fields over and over and over. And think about what he would be, think about what it would be smelling like as he's doing his job. Think about the smell. You kind of smell it. It would smell a little bit like manure, right? And it's the kind of smell that, like, he would walk into a room, and because he'd been around it so much, he didn't smell it, but everybody else is like, something stinks, you know? Something's not right. It smells like manure in here. So here he is. He's plowing his field, smelling like manure. And what do you think his view, what do you think he saw when he's doing this every day? Just think about this. He's staring straight ahead, yes, at the beautiful fields, but there's 12 pairs of oxen in front of him. You know, what he's looking at is a bunch of oxen rears, right? Oxen rears everywhere, right? In fact, here's a picture of what it might have looked like. You know, here's his view, right? I'm plowing the fields. I'm doing these ordinary things, and all I see in front of me is oxen rears, right? Now, here's the thing. I think all of us can maybe relate to this. And maybe you're not physically plowing a field, and maybe you're not actually looking at oxen rears, but I think you can relate to this principle because it's one of these things where for some of us, we're doing the same task that we've always been doing. Day in and day out, right? We go to work, we do our thing, we, you know, eat our meals, we do our thing, we go to bed, right? And it's kind of like the same old thing. And all it feels like sometimes is I'm plowing in straight lines back and forth, I'm smelling something different, and I'm looking at a bunch of oxen rears, right? Maybe for you, what I'm saying is, you know, it's kind of like, I'm not saying that when you go to work that you call your colleagues that your pastor said that all I'm doing is looking at a bunch of oxen rears. Yeah, I'm not saying that. Don't call them oxen rears. But what I'm saying is, let's say you're in sales. It's one of those things where you every month you got a quota to meet. And you work and you work and you work to meet that quota. Sometimes you do and sometimes you don't. And then the month turns over and here you are again, back to plowing the field, oxen rears right in front of you, the same task over and over, trying to be good enough. Maybe you're a parent and maybe it feels like you're looking at some oxen rears as you're parenting, you know? It's like if you've got young kids, it's diapers and feeding and sleep. Oh my, diapers, feeding and sleep. If your kids are older, it's get them to ball, get them to this activity, make sure that everybody's fed, make sure everybody's doing their homework, and repeat. And sometimes it feels like you're staring at some oxen rears, right? Now, here's the thing. I want you to notice, and this is so important, right before God calls Elisha into something greater, we see this picture that Elisha was being faithful with the small things, with the small tasks that were in front of him. He was being faithful. I think sometimes we're tempted to give up because sometimes we feel like all we're doing is just plowing fields and looking at oxen rear. You know, sometimes it's tempting to say, God, I don't even see what the purpose is of all of this. I don't think that you can use me for bigger things or for greater things. Maybe that's just for those spiritual people, but all I feel like is I'm going back and forth plowing and looking at oxen rears, right? But here's the thing. It's this spiritual principle. And it's one of those things where all throughout the Bible, God loves to reward people. God loves to reward people who are faithful with the little things. Who are faithful with the little things. And I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel where if you do things for God, God will do something for you. But there's this spiritual principle that when you're faithful with the little things, God can entrust you with more. When you're faithful with the little tasks that are in front of you, God can say, okay, now I can trust you with something greater. But it also works the other way. If you're not faithful in the situation you're in, if you're not faithful with what you're doing now, why would God ever give you more? It's the parable of the talents. God wants to see, are you faithful with what God has put in your hands, the situations, the opportunities? And so let me ask you this question to think about. Am I being faithful with where I am right now? Am I being faithful with what I'm doing right now? Am I being faithful with the opportunities that are in front of me, with the people that are around me, and with the resources that God has placed in my hand? Am I being faithful? You know, for Elisha, plowing the fields and staring at oxen rears was probably not his favorite thing, you know? None of us would say, oh, sign me up, you know? None of us would say that. But when nobody else was looking, he was faithful. He was faithful with the small things. And in the middle of I want to be the kind of person that when nobody else is around and when no one else is looking, instead of looking for the laws of applause, instead of looking for this applause that comes from somewhere else, wouldn't it be awesome if all we're doing is we're being faithful with the small things, and all of a sudden we hear this applause that comes from heaven that says, I don't care if anybody else sees what you're doing. I don't care if anybody else is around, but well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with the small things, and now I can do greater things in you. And so for Elisha, it wasn't his favorite thing to plow the fields, and in the middle of his faithful daily routine, God started calling him into something greater. Here's how it continues, the end of verse 19. It says this. It says, Elijah, that's the mentor, Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. That's kind of weird, right? It's kind of like, are we talking like Batman, you know, throws a cape around him? I was thinking, if somebody were to come up to you today and say, you know, and all of a sudden they just throw their coat on you, that's a little creepy and that's a little weird, right? That's one of those moments where you never come back to that church, right? Because those people are weird, right? I'm kidding. But this is what happens. What in the world? You know, the cloak, though, this cloak was kind of this coat that was probably made of animal fur, and it was a coat that he wore, that cloak that covered him. And it was a symbol of the anointing power of God that covered Elijah in his ministry. And so he puts it on Elisha, and when he does that, it's like he's saying, may the same power of God that has covered me, may the same anointing of God that has been on me, may he also cover you and empower you and use you. In other words, what he's doing in that moment is he's saying God has selected you to become the next prophet, to carry on this legacy. And just as God has worked through me, God is going to do something greater in you. But I want you to check out in that moment, because when God calls us to something, big or small, we all kind of respond different ways. I want you to check out the crazy thing about this story is how Elisha responds. Calling from God, what do you do? Here's what it says, verse 20. It says, Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. He ran after the dream that God called him for. And he says, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Elijah said, go back. What have I done to you? In other words, when you go back home, don't forget the covering that I placed on you. Don't forget what I've done in your life and what I'm speaking over you. And so Elisha, what does he do? He responds with not this wishy-washy, well, maybe I will follow you, maybe I won't. What does he do? He immediately walks forward. I don't know about you, but when God calls us to something, I think the temptation is that maybe let's make a list of pros and cons, right? God's calling us to do this, or we cannot go there. So let's make a list of pros and cons. And if the pros outweigh the cons, then we do it. And if they don't, then we don't follow God and we don't do it, right? I want you to notice he doesn't do that. I want you to notice he also doesn't just sit around praying about it more. Now, I'm a pastor. I believe in the power of prayer, right? But he doesn't sit around saying, oh, God, did you really say that? I have to make sure that it's crystal clear before I take a step. No, he's like, hey, let me tell my family bye and I'm coming. I'm coming immediately to follow what God wants for me immediately. And so here's the first thing I want to share with you today about what it looks like, what we can learn from this. And here's number one. You don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. You don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. See, when God calls you to something, whether it's big or small, you don't have to understand all the details before you start moving forward. In fact, what I found is God will almost never give you all the details. God doesn't usually say, all right, here's the blueprint. If you follow me here, here's all the good things. Here's all the stuff you're going to have to work through. Here's the stuff that you're going to have to do in your life, and here's the picture. He doesn't do that. In fact, the way God typically works is God will usually show you your next step, right? Because God doesn't want you to trust in the blueprint. He wants you to trust in the voice of our Heavenly Father. And so he'll usually say, hey, here's your next step. I want you to go pray for that friend. I want you to go speak to this person. I want to use you in this new way. And in order for us to experience it, it means that we have to be faithful to God to take our next faithful step. And once we take our first step, God usually will start to reveal our next step. And sometimes it takes some time. Sometimes we take a step and we say, okay, God, I took this step. And all of a sudden, here you are again. It feels like, you know, you're back on the plow, going back and forth. And God, I took a step, and I'm not seeing anything new. What else do you want from me? And sometimes God says, you know what? I wanted to prepare you with that next step. Maybe it feels like you're just plowing fields and looking at oxen rear, but I'm preparing you for your next step that you would not be prepared for if I didn't allow you to plow in this next step. And so finally, God starts to say, okay, here's your next step, and here's your next step. And this is what it means to follow God step by step and day by day. And I think this is the faithful step that we took as a church family almost 2 years ago when we launched into our Imagine More Capital campaign. That's so much bigger than money. It's so much bigger than bricks and mortar. It's about people. It's about seeing lives change for Jesus forever. What we didn't know, if you were part of that journey when we first launched it, many of you have come since then, praise God. But what we didn't know is all the details. All we knew is this is phase one of a journey that God was leading us on. It's phase one and we knew that God was telling us, I want you to get started. I want you to get started so that when God opens up the right door of opportunity, we won't say, we weren't ready. We'll be ready when God opens it up. Right? And since that time, the cool thing is God keeps opening up more and more and more and more opportunities. There are several land options. There's several facility possibilities, right? And where we are now is not lacking for options, but where we are is we're saying, you know what? Like, once we have the funding, we can begin to move forward with any of those things. We can pray and we can discern. But here's how God works. As we keep doing our part, as we keep plowing and giving financially to this, and it maybe feels like all we're looking at is a bunch of oxen rears, and how are you even going to use this, God? What starts to happen is God is going to be faithful. God will provide, and God will lead us exactly where he wants us to be. And so I think for so many people, though, so many people never step forward to follow God's call, to follow God's leading because of analysis paralysis. You ever been there before? I know I've been there, analysis paralysis. Like, I'm not going to move forward because I need to know if this connects to this and this connects to this, right? That's where you wait on the crystal clear picture before you take any steps with God. And so the thing is, God uses people, though, who trust not in a perfectly planned out future, but people who trust in the nudge of their heavenly Father to take their next faithful step. And so number one, you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. Here's how the story continues, verse 21. Here's where things get crazier for Elisha. It says, so Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. So he killed the oxen. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. It says, then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Can we be honest? This is maybe one of the most ridiculous pictures of faith that I've probably ever seen, right? Like, why do you not just leave where you are and go follow Elijah? Why do you have to create like a pyro, you know, create all this kind of mess, right? It's interesting because plowing the fields was his livelihood and it was his life. And so this was a considerable amount of wealth for him. It was a considerable amount of security. It's what he knew. It was his comfort zone. And so he's got 12 pairs of oxen, 24 at least, plus plowing equipment. He's got all this. It's security. It's safe. It's what he knows. And yes, it's predictable, but at least it provides for him. But then here he is. All of this represented a large estate for anybody to have. But when God called him through Elisha, what did he do? He killed the cows and he burned the plows, right? He killed the cows and he burned the plows. And this is not a PETA moment. This is not like animal rights. Like, this is a different culture, right? This is he fed them all steak dinner and it was delicious, right? That's what happened. But there's a bigger thing, because in scripture, when animals were sacrificed, it was also a sign of surrender to God. It was a way to take the best of what you had and to say, God, we're killing this animal. It's kind of a weird thing for us today. We can't wrap our head around it. But we're sacrificing this animal for you, God. And because we want to say that what we're tied to is not what we have, but we're tied to you who gave it to us. And so he slaughters the cows and he burns the plows. And I think there's a bigger principle here than just steak dinner. I think the principle is this. What was he doing? I think what he was really doing is he was eliminating his plan B. his plan C, his plan D. I mean, he burns all of that. He gets rid of all of that to say, Lord, the only option I've got left is to follow you. Follow you is option one and two and three. In fact, sometimes in our lives, I think we take a step with God, but yet we know that if things don't go the right way, if things don't go the way we want, then you know, we can always fall back on this other stuff. That's not what Elisha did. You're my plan A. I'm following you. And so here's the second lesson I think we learn from this. Number two, don't let anything or anyone stand in the way of following God's call. Don't let anything or anyone stand in the way of following God's call. See, so many times we surrender to the limitations of our circumstances. Like, I don't have this, and I don't see this, and this isn't working. We surrender to our limitations of our circumstances. A lot of times we surrender to other people's opinions. Have you noticed that? Like, I feel like God's calling me to this, and then Facebook tells us, nope, that's not what you should be doing. Or sometimes we start surrendering to, a lot of times, that little voice inside of our head that speaks really loud, that voice of fear that says, you're not worth it, you're not good enough, God could never use somebody like you. Instead of listening to the powerful voice or a heavenly father that says, no, 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 I'm calling you, not because of who you are, but because of who I am, into greater things. And so if there's anything that's keeping you from following God, sometimes it means you got to burn the plow. Now, what I don't mean is you go to work and you quit your job and you burn down the building. Don't do that. That's not what, you know, kill the cows and burn the plows. Don't do that, right? And we'll have to bail you out of jail, right? But here's the thing. If you're hearing the voice of God, the truth is God will call different people to do different things. And I don't know how God might be calling you. All of us have a general calling. The general calling is to love God, to love people, and to make disciples. To love God, to love people, and to make disciples. You see this every Sunday as you walk out of these doors into the parking lot. That's our mission. But God has placed you in your spheres of influence. He doesn't tell us all the ways to do that. He just says, go do it. Figure it out. Go in your spheres of influence. And here's what I've found. Is it doesn't mean that you've got to leave your job and leave your responsibilities to go do something super spiritual for God. In fact, a lot of times what it means is you can do the same things that you've been doing, but think about how you can leverage them in a different way. God, all I'm doing is plowing fields. How can you use that? And all of a sudden, God starts to show you, wait a minute, there's people at your workplace. There's people in your sphere of influence that if you'll open your eyes to what God wants to do, that God wants to use you right where you are to be a light of Jesus. And all of a sudden, you're no longer plowing fields. You're making disciples. But I want to encourage you, don't let anything hold you back from what God wants for you. Elisha, he slaughtered the animals, he burned the plows to say, God, I'm never going back. I'm never going back from what you've called me to. I'm never going to look at anyone else or anything else for my security or for my future. God, I'm surrendering everything. I'm surrendering it all to you and to your leading. And I believe God wants to use you for greater things. And so here's the question, before we can be prepared for that, are there any plows that you need to burn, right? Are there any plows that you need to burn? Are there any places of security in your life that maybe you need to release, to be freed from, so that you can surrender to God's plans? See, God didn't ask Elisha, are you able? Are you good enough? He didn't say, are you able? He wanted to see if Elisha was available. And the same is true for you and for me. God uses people who are surrendered to him and who are available to being used. So real quickly, here's the second snapshot of Elisha's story, and we'll get to the final point. Elisha had been following his mentor. He'd been learning from Elijah, and then one day, it became his turn to lead. Check out what he did. 2 Kings chapter 2 says this. It says, 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water, at that moment, the water divided to the right and to the left. Remember when the people of God were freed from the slavery? Here it is again. God's parting the waters. And the two of them, Elijah and Elisha, crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I am taken from you. And here's what he says. Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elisha replied. He says, you have asked a difficult thing, Elijah said, yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise it will not. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. That's kind of got to be crazy. You know, like he goes to heaven. And Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Check out what he does next. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him that represented the power, right? And he went back and he stood on the bank of the Jordan River. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. And he said this, where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. Now here's the thing that I love about this. This is the beginning of his ministry. But I love that Elisha, he could have asked for anything. And he didn't ask for more giftedness. He didn't ask for more wisdom. He didn't ask for more experience or for more wealth or for a bigger platform. He says to him, give me a double portion of your spirit. Which I thought that meant like, hey, let me have a greater ministry than you. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, look, let me be recognized as your successor. But in order to accomplish what God was calling him to do, this was his sincere request. I just need the anointing of God on my life. That's what I want. I want the anointing of God on my life. And so here's the third and final thing I want to share with you, and it's this. Is that greater doesn't require more of you, but more of God in you. Greater doesn't require more of you, but more of God in you. See, God, sometimes like Elisha, God is wanting to use you in ways that go way beyond your human capacity, and you might be scared to death. It might be so intimidating. But what God needs is not just more of you and more from you. God wants you to participate, but God needs someone who will depend on his power to work in and through your life. So what does he do? He grabs the cloak, like I need that power, and he goes back and he strikes that water to get started. And so for you, I don't know what cloak or what mantle, I don't know what calling God might want you to pick up. I don't know what water God might be calling you to strike to get started. But what I do know is that I really believe with all my heart that in order to experience greater things, this is the posture and this is the prayer that God wants us to have as a church and God wants us to have in our lives. That maybe every day we get up and we say a prayer like this, Lord, I surrender to you. Lord, today I'm available to being used. Today, allow your power to work through me. God, I surrender to you. I'm available to being used. Lord, today, allow your power to work through me.